We're going to jump right into the lesson. And here we go. We're going to look at the second chapter of Thessalonians. The last week we looked at what Paul had shared with the saints at Thessalonica concerning their faith, which was strong in times of adversity, in times of persecution, and also the authors, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, was impressed with their spiritual growth in these times. And they prayed for them to be deemed worthy of the calling. And in the second chapter, he's going to continue with a thought that's been talked about, been analyzed, and discussed through many religious organizations. But for Christians today, we should put it in the proper context, what he had said to the saints of Thessalonica. He addressed their concerns about the coming of the Lord, the Lord's Day. Also, he's going to introduce the man of sin and his followers. And finally, he's going to share with the saints at Thessalonica the salvation of God's Christians, of God's people. He's going to emphasize the importance of holding on to the teachings that they received from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And he expressed his gratitude, or their gratitude, for them, the believers, who chosen salvation over the things in the world. So what subject is Paul addressing in verses 1 and 2? Now, can I ask someone to volunteer to read that particular passage, please?
Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if it was from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come.
So, Carol, what is he saying in these two verses?
Well, he's reassuring them that the word that has been coming around, that the day that the Lord has already returned, mm-hmm. and they've missed it, that don't believe that, because he's telling them it's not true.
Exactly. We see that he's dealing with the coming of the Lord. Jesus is going to return. And if we were to remember back in the first letter, the saints of Thessalonica were concerned about the people who died before them. Are they going to be able to come to the Lord? And what did Paul say in chapter 4? They will come first. The people who are living will gather together with them for the purpose of glorifying God. So when Jesus returns, the Christians will be gathered together to him. All the Christians, those who are dead and were faithful, and those who are living and are faithful. And he reminded them, don't listen to false spirits, messages or words from false teachers, and reading false letter, or misunderstanding of the actual apostolic letters, or forged ones. Make sure you listen to what the Lord says through his apostles. And we have that today in our lives by the message that these inspired writers had written down in the Bible. So what must happen before the day of the Lord comes? Can I get someone to read verses 3 and 4, please?
Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God.
Thank you, Chris. So we see that Paul shares with the saints of Thessalonica, don't let anybody deceive you. What's going to happen first? Apostasy will come. What's going to happen second?
Man's lawlessness is going to be revealed.
Exactly. The man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, or in other translations say, son of prediction, is revealed. That's what's going to happen when the day of the Lord returns. They have to be mindful and watch. Apostasy. Here's a definition of what apostasy is from the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible. And they say that turning against God, as evidenced by abandonment of reputation of formal beliefs. So turn away from what you have believed in, what people had shared with you. And the term generally refers to a deliberate renouncing of the faith by a once sincere believer rather than a state of ignorance or mistaken knowledge. So it's turning away from your faith. That's what apostasy is. And Paul shares with the elders at Ephesus on his journey back to, before he journeyed back to Jerusalem. And he says in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30. Can I get a volunteer to read that, please?
Be on guard for yourself, for the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you rulers and leaders. The shepherd, the church of God, which purchased his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among their own selves, men will arise speaking first things to draw any following any.
Thank you,
Catherine. So we see that Paul is encouraging the elders at Ephesus to be on their guard. Because why? Jesus Christ purchases church with his blood. And he knows that when he leaves, there's going to be false teachers coming after him and trying to pull Christians away. So he's instructing the elders at Ephesus to make sure they stay on their guard. Be watchful. That's the job of an elder, to make sure that the congregation they lead is safe, receives instruction, sound instruction from the Bible. And that's why we attend classes. That's why we study. We study different books. We study Old Testament. We study New Testament so that we can grow as Christians. Faith comes in two areas. One is that we grow our faith. And the second is that we don't. We just flounder. And that's the time when false teachers will come in. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. That's what the apostles hear. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of lies seared in their own conscience with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage, advocate, abstain from food which God has created to be grateful, gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. Again, we see this happening in the world. One thing you would notice that with the inception of the Church of Christ, God's church, it was pure, it was holy, and it was set apart. And throughout the years, we see a deviation from that. We see men who want to elevate themselves over God, who think that they know better than God, and they want to exploit Christians to their beliefs, as opposed to following God's ordinances in the Bible. And Paul shared this with Timothy. So the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction or perdition, is revealed. That's the second event that will happen when the day of the Lord, when Jesus returns again. Can I get someone to read 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, please?
Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us.
Thank you, Eileen. So we see that John writes, be cautious, because this could be any Christ. People who claim they are God or deity, but they're not. Which comes to the next question that we like to examine. Who is the man of lawlessness? In verse 3, we see, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So who is the man of lawlessness?
Antichrist.
Antichrist?
Satan.
What other?
Satan
could be. However, if you go to verse 9, we're going to see that this man of lawlessness follows what Satan does. So there's a lot of speculation. I don't know who the Antichrist is. I don't know who the man of lawlessness is. But we can look at certain titles or certain things that this man of lawlessness is. It could be Satan himself. Could be the principle of evil. It could be religious organizations like Judaism. It could be a Roman ruler or a future Antichrist. We don't know. But Christians have to be on their guard to ensure that their faith is true to the Lord. So describe the character of the man of lawlessness. Can I get someone to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, please?
Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming.
Thank you, Diane. So this particular passage of scripture explains the character of the man of lawlessness. And we see that. What's one definition of this man? He's an atheist.
Exalts himself above everyone.
Right.
But could this be any false teacher?
Could be a false teacher, absolutely.
But I mean, it's like now, all the false teachers out there. But I mean, I thought a statement first, but I was thinking, could it be any false teacher?
Any false teachers. And we encounter that today. And we have to be on our guard as Christians. Satanic. He's called the son of destruction, or in some translations say the son of perdition. The Antichrist. The beast, Bob.
It says he takes his seat in the temple as though he were God.
Exactly. He's the abomination of desolation. One who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. Sits in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. And Paul says he's restrained during Paul's days. And the man of sin continues until the second coming of Jesus. I would recommend to you to read John's Revelation letter, chapter 13. And we can see in this particular chapter how Jesus is going to defeat the span of lawlessness. How Jesus is going to triumph over evil. And it's important to put it in its proper perspective. We are very fortunate that we have the Bible and the entirety of God's Word to research and study and apply to our lives. Saints in the first century didn't have that. And we know that many of those Gentile Christians didn't even have God's Word unless someone had spoken it to them and shared the Old Testament with them. We are so blessed to have this in its entirety and to know what God's will is. So I recommend you read chapter 13 this afternoon, and you can see how Jesus will defeat this man of lawlessness. It's important. Carol.
Yeah, I'm thinking that, you know, God is supposed to be on the throne of our heart. And I'm just wondering if when we put something else there, sin, we're basically saying, I am God. I am the one who's going to decide, not God. So can each person be the son of perdition?
Possibly. And?
Oh, yeah.
When we as Christians put self before God's ordinances, we become that son of lawlessness, the man of lawlessness. And we have to be careful because Jesus, when he returns, is going to defeat the evil and the man of lawlessness. So as we go through this chapter, Paul reinforces to the saints of Thessalonica to make sure you're believers. So what is the difference between unbelievers and believers? And Paul shares that with us. Can I get someone to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, please?
That is the one whose coming, that is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all wonder and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness of for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness.
Thank you very much, Kirsten. So we see that Paul is sharing with the saints some definitions of those who are unbelievers. And what are some of those definitions?
I thought an unbeliever was somebody who relied too much on worldly things.
Yeah, they rely on listening to what the world says. And who is in charge of the world right now?
Satan.
So they're listening to satanic things and not putting the Lord first. What else does Paul say about those individuals?
Wickedness, that they're wicked. Wicked.
They're wicked, and they will perish. They don't believe in the truth. They believe in lies. What about believers? Who would like to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, please?
Oh, we should always give thanks to God, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith and truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Scott. So we see that he defines Christians, they were chosen from the beginning by God for their salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. That's what Christians do. And the key factor is in verse 14. For it was he called you through the gospel, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that you may gain glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So unbelievers, they're going to perish. They did not receive the love of the truth. They don't believe in God's word. What does that remind you of in the Old Testament?
They were worshiping the golden calf.
When the children of Israel decided it is better to worship an idol as opposed to give God praise, honor, and glory. Very good point. And they believed in a lie. Paul said, be on your guard and watch, because there's going to be people that are going to come and lie to you. And people today follow those lines. It's sad when you look at the church and its infancy, and over the course of time, we see how many religious organizations evolve. I mean, it is mind-blowing to me when you see all these organizations that come on, and they say, look, we are the truth. We are what you would follow. But that's not what God says. That's apostasy. An apostle is going to come first, and then the man of sinlessness will be revealed. And that's what's going to happen to this world. And also we see that they will be all judged. They all will be judged who did not believe the truth. But believers, they are beloved by the Lord. And God from the beginning chose them for salvation. And they are sanctified by the Spirit and the belief in the truth. And the key point is that God called them by the gospel for obtaining glory of our Lord and Jesus Christ. So by the gospel, people are called. People are given salvation through the gospel. People are sanctified through the gospel. One is baptized into the body of Christ when they obey the gospel and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and make that confession. That's how God had chosen Christians to be his children. We know that unbelievers will be lost. The unbelieving people will be lost because they do not believe in the truth. What about believers? They will be saved. Believers believe in the truth. And they follow God's ordinances. And that's why we study. That's why we apply God's word to our lives and put God's words into action. By how? How do we do that?
By doing the things you sometimes don't want to do, but you know that God wants you to.
Mm-hmm.
So you put your shoes on and you go do it anyway. You know,
we have to, yes, kids.
Showing love to other people and by our actions as servants.
Exactly. Showing love to others. And we as God's children are servants. We serve others to the best of our ability. How does God treat us? He treats us with love and compassion. And we should emulate that in our lives so that we can show that we are God's children. So how were the Thessalonians chosen by God? Can someone read verses 13 and 14 of chapter 2 in 2 Thessalonians, please?
But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So, Faye, how does God choose Christians?
Verse 13 says, through the gospel, 13, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth.
Thank you. So we see in this passage that God chose him. He gave us a plan, and that is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. And that is the means we have for salvation. So he called us through his gospel. Yes, Carol.
But one of the things some people like to limit how many people that God has called, or that God only called specific people. But if you can read the gospel, you can be saved.
Exactly. You have God's plan and God's salvation. In the Ephesian letter, chapter 1, Paul shares with saints at Ephesus in verses 3 through 6. Can I get a volunteer to read that, please?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved.
Thank you very much, Dave. So we see that he chose us from the beginning of time. He predestined Christians as long as they obey the gospel to be saved. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Peter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullness measure. So when we look at Ephesians chapter 13, the gospel of salvation, that's what we have. And it's sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And God will redeem us and make us his own possession. And God chosen us through the sanctification of the Spirit in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. And through the sanctification by faith and spirit. By the Spirit and faith and truth, and through the gospel, we have that. So, what are the resources that the Thessalonians have for salvation? Can I get some volunteer to read verses 15 through 17, please?
So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord God Jesus Christ himself and the God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work deed or work and word. Sorry.
Thank you, guys. So what is he saying here?
We need to stand firm and hold on to what we have been taught and not let others deceive us.
Right, the Thessalonians should stand firm in the message they heard from the apostle. The message that Paul, Silas, and Timothy delivered to them while he was with them. And don't forget, when we go back to the first century, we could see that they were under severe and tremendous persecution. We don't have it here today, but one day we might. And where will we stand? And he also says that God the Father and Jesus will love them, just as he does with us. And they will be given eternal comfort and good hope by God's grace and God's mercy. And they will find comfort and strength for the hearts in every good work and word. So that's our job as Christians, to go forth and help others, to serve others, to share the gospel with others, so that they may have the same relationship we have with God, which leads to our salvation. Thank you very much for your readings and comments. Next week's lesson sheets are on the back, so please pick up a copy, and we'll be dismissed at this time.